Well, it's good to be with you again. I say that every week, but I really mean it. It's fun to be able to really dive into God's Word and then to come and share a few thoughts that I have with what God has revealed to me throughout the week with you. I hope that it's useful and it's encouraging. This morning, we're going to tackle the third in a series of four practical exercises that the teacher goes through to try to find meaning and value and encouragement in life. In this first part of Ecclesiastes, 2 weeks ago we looked at wisdom, and we looked at how knowledge is transformed when it's pursued under the superstructure of a God who is all-knowing and all-wise. Last week we looked at the fleeting satisfaction, the fleeting contentment that comes from the things that we sort of get our hands on in this world. And today, we're going to look at wisdom again, but we're going to look at wisdom in a slightly different context than we did 2 weeks ago. So let's get this text in front of us. It's Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 17. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is heaven, meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life and all of the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, like chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please enable us to deal with hard stuff, to be able to hold things in tension and to run towards complexity, towards mystery, and not away from it. And give us faith to trust that every single thing in your word is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that your children would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give me a supernatural wisdom and an ability to articulate hard truths well. So teach us to be wise, Lord, but not by the world's standards. Amen. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? This is a hard reality that the teacher is wrestling with today. Despite all the calls in wisdom in Scripture, despite all of the promises to those who are wise and follow the precepts of the Lord, don't we see so often benefit and prosperity coming to the fool that rejects God, that lives in rebellion to God, while those of us who are doing our utmost best to live wise lives, to follow the precepts of God, suffer calamity and sorrow and heartbreak? If you have lived for a minute on this earth, you know what the teacher is talking about. And even if you haven't wanted to admit it, or if you haven't come to the same point of despair that the teacher arrives at in our text today, if you're like me, you have asked these hard questions of God. And so it's good. It's good for us to wrestle with the text today. Listen, if God didn't want us to deal with the hard things of life, he wouldn't have put Ecclesiastes in his Bible. He's not scared of the questions that we have in our hearts. He He's not afraid for us to wrestle with the hard things that we face as we live under the sun. So if he's not afraid, we shouldn't be afraid. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at some hard things. We're going to wrestle with some hard things. And first, we're going to look at the value of wisdom. That God, in his divine mercy, has revealed to us. He has spoken plainly what Emily read today from Proverbs 2. He's not disguising anything. He's telling us, do this and live. And we can't lose sight of that. But second, we'll look at the limits to wisdom. That why is it that even if we work with all of our might to do the things that we read in Proverbs 2, and we do them, we still suffer heartbreak, failure, frustration. And finally, what I'll try to do is lead us out of that wilderness of confusion, the wilderness of complexity and frustration, and I hope, by God's word, to bring us into an open field, a plain of clarity and hope and trust and joy. So let's begin. The teacher begins our text today like this. He says, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly." Again, like we read last week, this is not something that the teacher is sort of reflecting back on and realizing this is what he's learned over life. This is an intentional work. That's why I use the phrase practical exercise. He's doing something intentional. And what he's doing, I'm going to deal intentionally with the juxtaposition of wisdom that's plainly revealed in Scripture by God. And I'm going to compare that to what I'm seeing going on under the sun here on earth. Now, I want to be clear, even though we said we're not 100% sure who wrote this, the general consensus is that Solomon is writing Ecclesiastes. That's the general consensus. Well, guess who wrote Proverbs 2 that Emily read earlier? Solomon. So the same guy that is laying out so clearly what you read in Proverbs 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, all of these proverbs that start, "Listen, my son." The same guy that wrote with such confidence and clarity in Proverbs is now writing about the overwhelming confusion and frustration when he compares what he's so confident and sure of to what he sees going on in the world. Let's look down at verse 17. The entire framework of our text today is under the sun. And remember, I clarified in week two of this Bible study what under the sun means. It doesn't just mean if you reject God. Because there's plenty of confusion even when you accept God. And the fact is, life under the sun is often full of enigma and paradox and contradiction. And that's the reality that the teacher's laying out in this text today. Wisdom is to be desired. Wisdom does give light to the paths and success to our endeavors. And in the end, the fool and the wise men both perish, and their memory fades from history. So what is the point of trying to be wise? Well, I can tell you this. The point is not that there is no value in wisdom. We can't read this wrestling match in our text today and conclude, well, forget it. I don't have to be wise. I'm off the hook. Not at all. What does the teacher say in verse 13? "I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness." He's stating a fact. He's not contradicting God's wisdom. He's not undermining God's wisdom, because he knows that throughout Scripture, calls for wisdom drip from its pages. Wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked man. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman. Do not forsake wisdom, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding, for the value of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and its gain is better than fine gold. All of those things remain true. They are unchanged by the mystery of life under the sun. Think of this. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn wisdom. I love this proverb. Go to the ant. The ant is a tireless worker. The ant can lift 10 times its weight. So work like the ant. Work hard and smart and tirelessly. And even when things go wrong, most likely, you'll be okay. That's the value of wisdom. Or this, the slave is the borrower, the borrower is the slave to the lender. Make wise financial decisions. Avoid debt. Don't speculate. And even when the stock market crashes, most likely, you'll be okay. Because that's the value of wisdom. The young men, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Listen to me, young men. If you find a woman who is of noble character and faithful and hardworking and a lover of Jesus and generous and serious and prudent, and you marry her, even when your marriage gets hard, and it will, you will be okay. Because that's the value of wisdom. Listen, we cannot dispute the value of wisdom. The teacher is not, he's not arguing with the value of wisdom. He's admitting it gives light to the path. The fool walks in darkness. So the conclusion is not that there's no value in wisdom. The complaint is that there is a limit to the value of wisdom. It's not a cure-all. It's not a guarantee for anything. This is the paradox of life under the sun. Verse 14 and 15, he writes, "But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both, the wise one and the fool. And then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will also overtake me. So what do I gain by being wise?" He's looking at the world, and he's looking at God's wisdom, and he's saying, "It doesn't always play out the way you say it does, God. What am I supposed to do with that?" Well, there's at least two reasons that I can think of that Scripture tells me for why it doesn't always work out the way it should. And the first is that sometimes you can do everything God instructs you to do, just the way God instructs you to do it, and things can still turn out badly. It is one of the great tragedies, this unfairness of life under the sun. And it's what Jesus reminds us of in Matthew 5 when he says, "The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good." The reason that things don't always work out, even when you follow the wisdom of God, is that we live in a broken world. And there is no escaping that. While we live here on earth, we live under the same frustrated curse that everyone who lives on this earth suffers. Paul writes in Romans, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." So the reality of life on earth is that our labor will be frustrated. Our dreams will be frustrated. Our relationships will be frustrated. Not only when we're unwise, but often even when we are wise. And as I was wrestling with what this part of the text means today, I came across a really fascinating corollary. If you have your Bibles with me, keep your thumb in Ecclesiastes 2, but turn with me to Genesis 3. There's a really fascinating corollary between the teacher's lament in this portion of Ecclesiastes and the curse that God pronounces on Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. When he says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Do you hear the echo of the teacher from the curse that God pronounced in the garden? What he is witnessing, what he is wrestling with, is the reality of the curse of Genesis 3 being played out in life and in real time right before his very eyes. What he's railing against, what the teacher is frustrated by and confused by and perplexed by, is a life that is groaning under the weight of the curse of sin. And no matter how wise we are, no matter how much understanding we can gain, our efforts are so often frustrated by the futility that sin causes in this world. This is the first reason, and perhaps the most fundamental reason, that the teacher finds such heaven in wisdom. And the second reason that wisdom is limited is that no matter how valuable wisdom is, no matter how much better our life will be if we follow God's precepts, the echo of the curse, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return," reverberates into our text today, like the fool. The wise, too, must die. How often have you seen this? The chain smoker, who's never run a mile in his life, lives until he's 95. We just lost a dear friend, a beautiful woman of God, who actually helped found this church. She died after her third bout of cancer. She was 55. So what does it matter? Life isn't fair. So the teacher comes to a low point. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to encourage you, let's get low with him. Don't be afraid of the hard and hurtful things in your life, because this is the conclusion of somebody that is writing holy, inspired, inerrant words for God the Father. And he concludes, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, and all of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind." That is the reality. If, and hear me because we're about to pivot, if all we have is wisdom under the sun. But the truth is, that's not all we have. We are not limited by the wisdom of this earth. We're not even limited by the wisdom of Proverbs 2. We're not limited by the promise, do this and live, don't do this and die. We're not limited by that wisdom. Because that wisdom cannot solve the deepest mysteries of life. That wisdom can't answer why Kendra Buckingham had to fight cancer 3 times in her life. That wisdom can't understand why your child dies or why your son is addicted. That answer, that wisdom can't answer the questions of why you long so deeply for somebody to love and to live with, and yet you haven't found him yet. None of the wisdom of this world can answer the deepest, inescapable realities of life under the sun. But there is another kind of wisdom. It is a wisdom that cuts deeper than anything we read earlier today. It matters more than making the right choice about who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what job you're going to do. It is a wisdom that confounds the questions of this life. But this is the problem with the kind of wisdom I'm about to talk about. It's radical. And the world thinks that it is stupid and silly. And if you put your faith in the kind of wisdom that endures, the world is going to make fun of you. They're going to call you simple-minded. They're going to call you unintelligent, uneducated. They're going to accuse you of believing in fairies and things that we were supposed to give up when we were children. But the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So if you have one thumb in Ecclesiastes, one thumb in Genesis, take your third thumb and put it in 1 Corinthians 1. Because I want us to understand that if we are supposed to endure life under the sun, if we are supposed to overcome the confusion of the juxtapositions that we face every single day, and if we want to survive the ultimate fate that finds the fool and the wise, then we're going to need a different kind of wisdom. We're going to need a wisdom that endures. But it's not easy. Worldly wisdom tells you to put yourself first. Man, when you hear that wisdom, doesn't it make you feel good? When you come across an article or a podcast that spends 45 minutes telling you to focus on you, that's like a warm bath. I love podcasts that tell me to focus on me. But a wisdom that endures tells me this: greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Worldly wisdom tells us that no matter what else you do, protect yourself and protect those you love. But a wisdom that endures tells you to be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be afraid, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. Worldly wisdom tells you to accumulate wealth, because in wealth there is security. But a wisdom that endures tells you that if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have a treasure in heaven. Worldly wisdom tells you to cultivate a network of those with power and access, because that network can expand and extend your influence and your opportunities. But a wisdom that endures tells you to wash the feet of your friends, to step in between righteous people who have stones in their hands and a woman that just got called out for adultery. A wisdom that endures tells you to associate with the people that other people make fun of, and disregard, and alienate. Because a wisdom that endures tells you that whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do also for me. And a worldly wisdom tells you that you've got to work for everything that you earn. A worldly wisdom tells you that you better pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You better not depend on anybody else. You better get up early and work hard. Stay up late and work hard. Work on Saturdays, work on Sundays. Because if you want anything in this world, you got to earn it. But a wisdom that endures tells you that you are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. So that you cannot boast. So there is a wisdom, brothers and sisters, that will equip you to deal with all of the complexities and the sorrow and the heartbreak and the confusion and the frustration of this world. But this wisdom appears as foolishness. So the question isn't, are you going to be wise? But the question is, are you willing to be foolish? I think that's the ultimate paradox. I don't think the ultimate paradox in our text today is that God tells us to be wise and when we are, things don't work out. I think the ultimate paradox for the Christian is that God calls us to be wise, but what he means is you've got to be foolish. You've got to choose which standard you are going to measure your wisdom by. Are you going to measure your wisdom by the wisdom of this world? Are you going to accumulate the things that this world tells you you need, that you ought to have, to be respected, to be successful, to solve the problems? Or are you willing to choose foolishness? Because by choosing foolishness, you're clinging to a wisdom that endures. Are you foolish enough to let God's wisdom reign in your life? Are you foolish enough to turn the other cheek, to pray for those who persecute you? Are you foolish enough to choose a career that cares for the poor even though it keeps you poor? Anyone who keeps his life for himself shall lose it. And anyone who loses his life for me shall find it again. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be wise. But I want us to have wisdom that endures. A wisdom that hopes all things, trusts all things, believes all things. A wisdom that never fails. That's the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.